So we see, we open up with this picture of these guys, Paul and Silas, in chains, in prison, and they're not screaming, they're singing hymns. That's what it's supposed to be. They're singing hymns. they're singing hymns, praising God, praying, all that. So that kind of sets it up. Now look at what it says. Using our rights as citizens for the sake of the gospel. And we're going to close Acts chapter 16 kind of looking at this. We're going to look at what they did in the end after they got out of prison. So let's recap what brought them here. So Acts 15 was about the council. Should Gentiles become Jews before they become saved in the Messiah or in Christ? Or if they get saved, somehow they sneak in and get saved, they're Gentiles, should they live as Jews, get circumcised, follow the law of God, and follow Christ? And so that council meeting was all about that. They prayed, they sought God, they sought the word of God, they heard testimony from apostles, including Peter, Paul, and Barnabas, etc. And the conclusion was, the Holy Spirit led them, that Gentiles do not need to turn to the law of Moses and get circumcised and turn to Christ, all of that. They just need to turn to Christ and follow the Lord. But there are four things. Stay away from idolatry. Basically covers most of it. Stay away from fornication, outside of the marriage, sinful sexual kinds of things. Stay away from things strangled and from drinking blood, much of which was in the pagan world as normal stuff. But they were very offensive to the Jews. So for the gospel to continue to go forward, with Jews still out there, Christians, that is, people who are going to follow Jesus, who are coming from a Gentile background, need to follow Jesus, plus be culturally sensitive in doing these things. And it's still apropos for today, because God is still seeking to reach the Jews through the church. They're the first. The gospel goes to the Jews first, and then to the Gentiles. And that's God's program. So we see then the church, after the divorce, that yes, there was a divorce between Barnabas and Saul, or Paul. They parted ways. So read the book of Acts chapter 15, get caught up with that drama. And so Paul chose Silas, was commended, both Paul and Silas were commended by the church in Antioch, to go back and send that letter in their back pocket, so to speak, to go out and tell everybody, all these Gentile churches in Galatia, Phrygia, etc., to go out and preach the gospel so that Gentiles do not have to become Jews. I mean, that's what it was. You don't have to become Jews. You guys are saved in Christ. You don't need to do anything more other than these four things. And so they did that. They went to Derbe, Lystra, Iconium, and back to Antioch and Pisidia up there. And you can see that on the map. But then they had some problems trying to get into Bithynia, Mysia, the Asia province of northwest Turkey. So when they did that, they definitely went to the Lord, and the Lord showed them a vision about going to Philippi, going to Macedonia. So they continued on to Macedonia, into Philippi. Philippi is a Roman colony. And so they planted a church, and they talked with these women. Women by the riverside. And they talked to them, shared the gospel. Lydia got saved. So this is a recap of what's going on now in Philippi. This brings us to Philippi. So I'm going to show you a series of pictures that tell the story, what brings us up to our text for today. So Lydia gets saved, her household gets saved, and then one day as they were going out to the same place where Lydia got saved, at the prayer meeting area next to the riverside, this woman comes along who has the spirit of Python. And so she is demon-possessed, and she's telling everybody, these are the servants of the Most High God who tell you the way of salvation, over and over again, day after day, as Paul and Silas and the team and everybody goes back to the place of prayer. This goes on for a long time, and then finally he gets very annoyed, Paul does, and he casts out the spirit of Python. And there's a symbol of the spirit of Python with Apollo in the Oracle of Delphi. And so this spirit is cast out, and wow, you can't punish a good deed, right? No good deed goes unpunished here. And so they get beaten publicly and taken and dragged before the courts, and then they get thrown into prison with stripes and no due process. The rights are all violated, Paul and Silas. So, not knowing what else to do, not complaining, they just sought the Lord, and they were singing and praising God while they were in chains. And then an earthquake occurred, suddenly. Well, let me go back here. The whole prison was listening to their concert of praise. And so they were all paying attention. Then the earthquake occurred, and all their chains were opened. Notice there's no more chains on their arms, and all the doors were open. And so the jailer was going to commit suicide. And Paul and Silas said, "Hey, wait, we're in here. Don't commit suicide." And so he asked for a light to come in and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And so he took him and Silas into his home and explained the way of salvation through Jesus Christ. The jailer and his family cleaned up Paul and Silas, and the whole household was saved and baptized. So that brings us up to today's text. So when City Hall calls upon you and they knock on your door and say, "Hey, we're from the government and we're here to help you," beware. So let's start out in Acts 16, verses 35 through 40. It says, "When daylight came, the chief magistrate sent the police to say, 'Release those men.' The jailer reported these things to Paul. 'The magistrates have sent orders for you to be released. So come out now and go in peace.' But Paul said to them, 'They beat us in public without a trial, although we are Roman citizens, and threw us in jail. And now, are they going to send us away secretly? Certainly not. On the contrary, let them come themselves and escort us out.' The police reported these things to the magistrates. They were afraid when they heard that Paul and Silas were Roman citizens. So they came to appease them." Other translations will say they came and bowed down and pleaded with them and begged with them. "And escorted them from prison, they urged them to leave town." Now, what that shows you is that the house of the jailer and his family was attached to the prison complex. Doesn't mean that the jailer and his family were in jail, but he's attached, that is, he's right there in that complex. So when the jailer brought him into his home, it was right there. And that's why when they were escorting them out, they were escorting them out of the prison complex. And then the next verse says, "After leaving the jail or the prison complex, they came to Lydia's house, where they saw and encouraged the brothers and sisters and departed," or encouraged the brethren. So what that includes is, it wasn't just women at this time. And what that shows is, what we're seeing in Acts 16 was kind of a truncation of all the events. They went to that place of prayer daily, or on some sort of regular occasion, and the group of people who were coming to faith was growing. Why else would Satan send the emissary filled with the spirit of Python to disrupt it? There was something going on. God was moving in that town. Therefore, Satan wants to destroy it. Well, God had other purposes in mind here. Very earth-shaking kinds of things. And so what happened is, very foundations of everything in that town were pretty much shaken, including those magistrates, because their knees were shaking. They were afraid. So, here come the police knocking on your door, and they're saying, "You know, we'd like you to leave. The magistrate sent us and told us that it's okay, you guys are free. Go on, go ahead." And Paul responds and says, "No way, Jose. You're coming over here and you're going to escort us." So let's break this down. Let's see what's going on here. Why Paul did this and how it applies to us today. Amen? So, what's going on? Paul mentions this. They beat us in public without trial, although we are Roman citizens, and threw us in jail, and now they are going to send us away secretly? Certainly not. God forbid. On the contrary, let them come themselves and escort us. So Paul's basically saying, no, you ain't. No, you isn't. And you violated our rights, and you better come over here, and we got some things to talk about, really. But I want to ask this. Notice how Paul and Silas have been up to that point. They were enduring suffering with great praise and glory unto God until this moment. It almost seems like they are complaining. But we're going to look at that. Let's look at a couple passages, three passages here, that talk about suffering because of spreading the gospel, because of living for Christ. So we have Matthew 5, 10 through 12. This is usually one of those promises that Christians never want to memorize and use and claim. Most Christians don't want, especially in this day and age of name it and claim it, and it's your best life now, you know, all those kinds of things. You don't want to ever say anything like this, because it gives a hint that if you're living for Christ, you may get some persecution. Jesus said, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Now, righteousness' sake doesn't just mean spreading the gospel. It means living rightly, thinking rightly, making right decisions to please God. You're rightly aligned with His pleasure to please Him. You're rightly aligned with His rightness, right way of doing things, right way of thinking, right attitudes. It's a right way, all kinds of dimensions of who we are. It isn't just, I've memorized some scripture. It is righteousness. So, if you're following Jesus, you're going to want to obey Him, please Him, live for Him. You are going to be standing up against certain things and standing for what God says. You're going to stand against certain things, and you're going to stand for. Truth is like that. Okay? So righteousness' sake, we see that today. People are standing up for righteous living. God's way of marriage. God's way of being who you are gender-wise, from your genetics, etc., etc. All of those things are being attacked because of Genesis chapters 1 through 11. If you undermine Genesis chapters 1 through 11, you will become what we see in our society. So righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So if you're persecuted and you're living for righteousness' sake, for Jesus, you have heaven to look forward to. And he says, look at verse 11. Blessed, he's going to emphasize it more. He's going to double down here. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. That means they profane your name, your reputation. Isn't that what they did with Paul and Silas when they put them in prison? They put them in prison and they gave false charges against them. Trumped up charges. Well, they're Jews, you know. That was their big charge. And they're messing up everything, and what they're teaching is bad because we're Romans and we can't follow that. Well, that means they're whatever there is Romans is against God. Because what they're doing, that is Paul and Silas, what they're teaching is correct. So they're reviling against them. And look at verse 12. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. Not here. Great is your reward here on earth? Well, you know, I've got a few jet planes. I've got six mansions. I've got bank accounts that are overflowing. No, I'm not talking about myself. I'm talking about these other kind of preachers. They would never go to this. They avoid these like the plague. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, not here on earth. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So he's preparing the church, disciples of Christ, that as you go out and spread the gospel, live for Christ, live for righteousness, you're going to have this happen. Also go through Matthew 10. Matthew 10, Jesus explains this even deeper. Acts 14, 22, we must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God, meaning getting when we come to heaven, the fullness of God's kingdom. So between now, getting saved, and going to heaven, we're going to have a lot of tribulations here on earth. And God's not causing the tribulations. People are. Circumstances are. Sometimes our own faults and foibles and baggage that we bring in. But notice this. It's not easy. This is not the yellow brick road with rainbows, lollipops, and birds singing. This is not Disneyland Christianity, Disney World Christianity. It is rough and tough tumble. And then the last one, 2 Timothy 3:12. Again, these are not promises most Christians are claiming these days. And all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. He uses two superlatives here. All, and it's reemphasized, will. So it's used as an emphasis. I had somebody, when I mentioned this, I've never had any persecution. And I said, well, reread that again. That would be the indicator of what's going on. It says, all who desire to live a godly life, that is to live godly in Christ Jesus, will, not might, maybe, suffer persecution. If you live in a cave, you won't have any problems. If you isolate yourself, you won't have any problems. But then you're not living godly. You're not living for righteousness' sake, because part of living for Jesus is to spread the gospel. So do you see what's going on here? Up to this point, it seems like Paul's been following this. So what's going on here? Why is Paul doing this? You know, what happened to that whole thing? Well, we need to forgive people. Forgive and forget. Right? Well, I want to tell you that's not Christianity. What? Okay, let's look at Jesus' own words. Luke 17:3-4. It's right there on the screen. Take heed to yourselves. If your brother sins against you, be nice to him. Go over there and pat him. Oh, that's okay. Now, what does it say? Rebuke him. That's what Paul and Silas are doing now. Now, these aren't even his brothers. They're just people. And if he repents, then forgive him. That's what's going on here. Conditional. And if, there's two ifs here. And if he sins against you seven times in a day, and seven times in a day returns to you and say, I repent. What he means here, not just that he says it, he is repenting. He's repentive. You shall forgive him. Forgiveness is a transaction, and it is conditional. Just think of you approaching Jesus. When you came to Christ, didn't you have to ask for forgiveness? Didn't you have to repent of your sins? Didn't you have to say, God, I am a sinner? Okay. At that point, you received God's love and his forgiveness. It was conditional. His offer to everybody is unconditional. That's an offer of forgiveness, an offer of love. But the transaction did not occur yet until someone asks or repents and repents. And so it's the same thing. We have to be willing to forgive, ready to forgive, and not harbor bitterness. It's hard when people wrong you. But you just don't move on. You want their restoration. Now, in the case of these magistrates, in case really the whole city, remember the mob came out. It was like a lynch mob. The whole city came out to put Paul and Silas in prison. They beat them. You know, all of this travesty occurred there. And it should be shameful. They shouldn't get away with it. For Paul and Silas' sake, or for their sake. See, that's the key here of unfolding or unpacking or asking the reason why and finding the answer. Why did Paul respond this way to those magistrates? No, you don't. You beat us publicly. You threw us in prison. That's rebuke him. That's what it says. So Paul is actually following this. He is seeking to bring that person or those people or that town to humility. Remember, we keep going over that principle in the Old Testament and the New Testament. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And that is always the key, because when a person is in that humble zone, when they're in that zone, then they can receive. God's grace comes close. That's when God's Holy Spirit, his convicting power, leads a person from the utter depravity of their sin to the foot of the cross. So the police reported these words to the magistrates. They were afraid when they heard these words. So Paul and Silas were demanding their rights now as Roman citizens. They were in a kind of a travesty situation. Everything was done out of due process. This is not the way Rome would do things. In fact, if there were things like this, Rome, in some cases, would send out an investigative team. There are records of this that they found. So they go into various provinces and seek to find what happened here, because this person, and usually it's more rich person because the poor people don't have connections, but usually those with connections, they try to find out what happened in this case and why they skirted around due process. Isn't that amazing? Why is that? Because we are built and created in the image and likeness of God. Even if people are pagans, there is a sense of justice, a sense of rightness, a sense of oughtness. And that is there even in the Roman pagan world. And it was a huge empire. But they had to have some sort of framework of justice and some sort of character involved. I mean, you couldn't just have a rogue nation do this. They had to have some sort of character, and there was something there with the image of God. And they had due process, Roman law, they had things set up so that you could have civil society. Okay? So, here it is. These are Romans. They were beaten publicly. So what would happen if Paul and Silas wrote a note to the emperor or to the administration at that time in Rome? Boy, oh boy, these guys might lose their place or their lives or their whole homes or their whole families might be killed and crucified publicly as a shame. That is, this shall never happen again in Philippi, you see. So they were very, very afraid. So when is it and why is it a good thing sometimes to demand your rights? Now, these are some folks demanding their rights, supposed rights. And we see this all the time on the news. No, we have to have $15 wages because we flip burgers, you know. Or, you know, voting rights. Well, that was good. Voting rights are good. People need to have a voice in government. So there's different folks, different factions asking for their rights. And you understand, Paul is asking for them to recognize that Paul and Silas's rights were damaged, that is, violated. You understand that? When he said, no, you're not going to secretly get us out of town, you're going to come here and escort us. That, what does that do? It confronts them with their sin. But Paul and Silas are demanding the rights. They are demanding their Roman citizen rights. So let's talk a little bit about this. Why would Paul do this now? Why wasn't he screaming and yelling and asking the jailer? What's going on here? What is going on? Well, there's a passage in 1 Corinthians 9, 19 through 23. There's a principle I want us to pull from this. A principle. It doesn't specifically talk about this situation, but there's principles. There are principles here that help us understand why Paul was doing this. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9, 19 through 23, "For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant of all, that I might win the more. And to the Jews, I became as a Jew." Now, he was born a Jew. He was raised a Jew. But he's telling us, as example, that I might win Jews. To those who were under the law, as under the law, that I might win those who were under the law. To those who are without law, that is, like the Gentiles, as without the law, not being without law toward God, but under the law toward Christ, that I might win those who are without law. To the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. Now this is the key here. I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Now this I do for the gospel's sake, for the sake of the gospel, and I may be partaker of it with you. Now he's talking to Corinth here, but he's really talking with the whole church. So what he was doing was using all means for the sake of the gospel. So he was utilizing his own citizenship for the sake of the gospel. He was using his Roman citizenship. Now, what this does show is that when he picked Silas, he had more of a strategy other than, hey, I kind of like Silas. He was also thinking of other factors. Not only is he Jew, not only is he a follower of the Messiah, steeped in the Word of God, etc., etc., but he's also Roman. So what that allows them to do at that time was to go everywhere. Now, today, without my passport, I can go to Guam. I can go to Puerto Rico. I can go to U.S. Virgin Islands. I can go to all the protectorates of the U.S. Empire, of the Empire of the United States of America. And that is an empire. That's not just a small little nation state. This is a huge country. I can go from Maine to San Diego and still not use my passport. That's a huge area. I mean, you try to overlay the United States and all its protectorates, Alaska and everything, that whole thing, and just put it into a big square, it would cover like one half or a little more than one half of the Soviet Union, the old Soviet Union or Russia today, but it's a huge landmass. And almost all the United States could be livable. You follow what I'm saying? So that's a huge empire. Well, the same thing with Rome. Paul, because he had Roman citizenship, could go anywhere Rome allowed Romans to go. And because of that, he could plant the seed of the gospel everywhere that would have been even at the borders, because then they have trade and the gospel could spread over there. So from the east to the west, everywhere Romans. And so Paul did everything for the gospel's sake, but he also did it to protect the church there in Philippi. I want you to think how that shaming would affect those magistrates and the government there. They knew that all Paul had to do was write a letter. So that meant, it's not blackmail, but it's almost kinda. It's before blackmail. It's like white mail. I don't know what you call it, but it's something to hold over them that he actually has some power. What that meant is the Philippian government system there would leave the church alone. And that jailer and all of his people. Anything that relates to that, that was going on there in that city, those guys wouldn't want to touch that. 10 yards, hot potato. That's, you know, whatever adage you would use. That did not mean that Philippian church was ever persecuted. Remember, the people of the town could do a lot of things, and we know they had some persecution, but it wasn't by the government there. The government pretty much left the church alone. And we know things like that happen all over the world, where the government leaves alone the church, but people persecute the church. And that still happens. So persecution nonetheless still happened, but think about this. Those guys will never touch that church as long as they're living, or at least as long as it's memory. And we know that from history. That church was very strong and never had any governmental persecution, at least for a while. So shame, fear, and humility. Those are good strategies, folks. When it comes to the gospel, because what that does, it humbles people. It allows them to be more open to the gospel and to confront their own sin. So when there's an opportunity, utilize it. That's why Paul says, all means. If there's some sort of something in your hand or in your situation for the gospel's sake, all means. That does not mean go rob a bank for Jesus. I'm not talking about breaking God's laws. That's why Paul says, not going to break God's laws or laws under Christ. He says that. But we're talking about, what do you have as an advantage for the gospel that's in your power that God can use? And Paul did that. And that's very instructive to us. Amen? So, you contrast that with, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me, compared to demanding your rights. How does that square? Jesus said, deny yourself, take up your cross daily, and follow him. as demanding our rights. It almost seems contrary, doesn't it? It almost seems contradictory. But Jesus was confronting our old self. Jesus was talking about our old self, our old nature, which is very, very, very much self-preserving, self-protecting, self-centered, selfie, and self-promoting. I almost say, if you look at somebody's Facebook page, you can tell where self is ruling because you see a lot of their faces. So we are to live for Christ and for Christ's cause and spreading it for the gospel's sake. So not using our rights when we should would actually be contrary to denying ourselves and taking up our cross. Seems confusing a little bit, doesn't it? Doesn't that seem a little confusing? Jesus says, deny yourself. But then Paul's over here, no, no, no. You're going to escort us out. It almost seems contrary, doesn't it? But it isn't. Paul was using to his advantage his Roman citizenship, his Roman rights, to protect the church there and to allow that the gospel could continue going, as well as they were never going to be touched again. At least if they ever came back to Philippi, no one's going to even care. They're not going to touch him. You see, the advantage that this whole event occurred in Philippi allowed Philippi to be a missionary church like never before to reach the other parts of Europe. Thank God for this. Earthquake, travesty of rights violated, all those kinds of things. None of that really applies to this. But I've heard people say, well, Paul did this, but what about what Jesus says here? Deny yourself. You see? Well, there's your answer. Paul is not going against this. He's actually obeying this by demanding his Roman citizens' rights in that situation for the gospel's sake. He's using it as a tool for missions. So if you were able to go on mission field and somehow your U.S. citizenship was a useful tool to spread the gospel, use it. If your U.S. citizenship here in the United States is a tool to allow you to spread the gospel, use it. See, anything that you have that's an advantage to be able to spread the gospel, use it. A tool for missions. And then it finishes with Paul. It says, after leaving the jail, that is Paul and Silas, they came to Lydia's house where they saw and encouraged the brothers and sisters and departed. Now it seems like if you just look at that verse 40, they were there for 2 seconds. But it really meant they stayed there for a while to encourage the brethren, to build them up, to encourage them. So it may have been a day or two, or who knows, doesn't say. But here's what we do see. Paul and Silas did not get out of Dodge. They still stayed in Philippi. They took their time leaving. The escort was just escorting out of the prison complex, so legally, they were set free. Their charges were dropped. They were acquitted, or whatever you want to call it. So you understand this? What was his concern? What was Paul's concern? Paul's concern was the church to stay the course. Now, it's very interesting. Paul brings this up in 2 Corinthians 11. He talks about his concern, but listen to what he has to go through and what he's gone through. Listen to this. Now, put yourself in Paul's shoes when he's saying this. Now, he starts out a little bit kind of chatty. That is, just having a conversation with the Corinthians. But then he gets into the meat of it. 2 Corinthians 11, 22-28. It says, are they Hebrews? Now he's talking about these false teachers. These teachers who are very, very boastful. It says, are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. That is, duh. We'd say that today. D-U-H. Duh. I am more. In labors more abundant. In stripes above measure. Stripes is whipping marks. In prisons more frequently. Yeah. He just was in prison again. In deaths often, that is threat of death, or almost dead. From the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus 1. That is, they do 39 stripes, because 40, you know, that might kill them. So they do 39. Isn't that interesting? 5 times. Just think of that. That could really hurt. That's going to leave a mark. In another passage, he told people, "Leave me alone. I bear in myself the marks of Christ." So he's talking about that. "Three times I was beaten with rods." Well, we just read about one of them in the book of Acts. Beaten publicly with rods, right? "Once I was stoned." Well, we read about that. "He was stoned and dragged out of the city, thought for dead. Three times I was shipwrecked." I've only read one. So that means we've missed a couple. See what I'm saying? Acts gives you good highlight points, but we don't have the whole picture of everything. But we get some filler here. "A night and a day I have been in the deep." That means he, after a shipwreck or something, he was out there treading water, out in the ocean, until someone came and rescued him, or he went to shore. "In journeys often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils of the city, in perils of in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness." Again, I say with these preachers who are out there talking about the gospel, talking about getting saved and everything is good and blessed, and I'm claiming a blessing today, so everything is nice, lollipops, rain, you know, sunshine and whatever. Have they read the Bible? This is an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, personally picked by him. And he talks about suffering for Christ. "Sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness." Now look at verse 28. "Besides these other things," or these external things, he's really saying, "what comes upon me daily is my deep concern for all the churches." All that stuff is just like the flies and mosquitoes. What really matters is the church, the body of Christ, the spreading of the gospel. That's all that really matters. Does that make sense? Making sure the churches are healthy. And that's why he went back to Lydia. He went back there because his deep concern, that which weighed upon him, that which was his burden, was the church. And so he did not leave. Paul and Silas did not leave the town yet. They wanted to make sure that church would be established and so it could grow and spread the gospel and continue on multiplying disciples and congregations. So our main concern should be for the gospel going forward and for the church, the body of Christ, to be healthy and to be strong, to be equipped, equipping the saints for the work of the ministry, and healthy. Our main concern should be that. And it should shape our decisions and how we use our time, talent, and treasures. And so, something to think about. When we look at Paul and Silas and their decision making, they're supposed to be an example for the church of how we should live. So are we living that way? Are we thinking that way? And I'm including myself in that question. Are we hungering and thirsting for Christ and seeking to use every means possible to spread the gospel? Something to think about. Amen? Let's sing this last song, because God is a mighty warrior for us.